The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Good morning, brethren. Good morning. Here we are on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Any way you look at it, we have to conclude these are exciting times and these are exciting lessons that our great God is still showing us and teaching us about who He is and about His incredible plan of salvation. With that statement in mind, let me ask you a question. Have you ever considered why we are to keep track of the seven weekly Sabbaths during the counting from the wave sheaf offering, which we began yesterday, all the way to Pentecost? Have you ever considered, ever thought about it, why we do this? Is there a real reason? Is there a significance? And the answer is yes. And for one point, for one reason, is it provides us a solid bridge between the days of unleavened bread and with Pentecost. And so we start to count during the days of unleavened bread, and we count all the way through until the day of Pentecost. And so it joins the two together. Because you see, the Bible also instructs us that we are to count both the days, and we also are to count the weekly Sabbaths. Go with me to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, we're going to read verses 15 and 16. Leviticus 23 and verse 15, it says, "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath," that was yesterday, was that morrow after the Sabbath, "from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete." So yesterday was day one. That's when you start the count, and it's yesterday obviously was Sunday, the first day of the week, and so when you complete seven Sabbaths, it means 7 weeks, weekly Sabbath being day number seven. Verse 16, "Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offering a new meat offering unto the Lord." And so here, where we're just reading in Scriptures, this 50th day, we refer to it as Pentecost because of the counting to 50. I'm not trying to get complicated here, because that's the Greek. But in the Hebrew Old Testament, it is referred to as the Feast of Weeks. So we do the counting, that's Greek, and we do the counting, that's the 50 days is what we're counting, and that's the Greek. And in the Old Testament, the Feast of Weeks, we're counting the weeks. And so with that in mind, go to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 22. 34:22. "And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the Feast of End Gathering," which is the Feast of Tabernacles, those things that were mentioned earlier, at the year's end. And as we just read, I'll read it again, Leviticus 23 and verse 15, "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the wave or the sheaf of the wave offering, seventh Sabbath shall be complete." So it's real simple when you look at it. It is a combining, a tying together, a bridge from the days of unleavened bread to Pentecost. So during our count, we complete 7 times 7 days, and then we mark the 50th day. This feast day that is referred to here in these two places that we just read are referencing Pentecost. And down through history, I think we all can conclude that this has been a very special day for the Church of God, down through God's history. First of all, Israel received the law at Mount Horeb on this day. Horeb is also referred to as Sinai. This is true based upon what I consider to be our best calculations of Israel's journey out of Egypt to the base of the mountain. Because the scripture doesn't say, this is Pentecost. It doesn't say that. We certainly can conclude it. I don't think there's any real question. But brethren, it was there at Mount Sinai that God made the first covenant between Israel and himself. And we also understand that it was a marriage agreement, a marriage covenant that he was making with them. And the second thing, special thing that we've seen down through history is that we know from the book of Acts chapter 2 that God sent his Holy Spirit, and at the same time he began the New Testament Church of God on the day of Pentecost. And God is still today in the process of making his new covenant with us now. Us meaning believers. Us, the church of God. There are some important symbolisms in all of these activities that we've kind of mentioned here. I want us to also remember that the number is associated with God's creation of the earth. Now, that's not something that we typically talk about. It's not something we've never mentioned, but it's not something we typically focus on. Because we find creation and the seventh day mentioned several times in Scripture. And so it's tying that into these days as well. For example, Exodus 20 and verse 11. Exodus 20 and verse 11. I can read it. You can turn if you'd like. But Exodus 20 and verse 11, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And then in Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17, verse 16 says, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." These verses also remind us that God rested from his work on the seventh day. And that's a significant point as well. In his doing that, God sanctified, or he set apart, the time. In essence, we could say that he set it apart and now it is holy time. He set us the example so that we might learn to cease from all of our own works also. And then over in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 4, we see that our ceasing, our stopping from our own works is an example involving faith. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief," or disbelief. You're going to go, well, why would somebody have a disbelief or an unbelief about that this holy time, Sabbath and holy days? Because people do. Because people have actually come to the conclusion. I had a minister in a conversation with another person involved. There was three of us involved in it. The person asked me, he says, "Well, why do you keep Saturday as the Sabbath?" And I said, "Well, because that's what God said. He sanctified, he set it apart, he rested that day, and he gave us the example, and it's holy time, and the Ten Commandments are there." And so it was a young woman, and she turned to the other minister and said, "And why do you do it on Sunday?" And he started his conversation in answering her by saying, "Oh, we don't do the Sabbath any longer." Unbelief. Unbelief. And he just flat out stated it. Because you see, brethren, going back to us, once we enter God's rest, we cease from our own works as did God. He set the example. He didn't just say this is a good idea. He set the example for us. We are to follow his example and do what he does. Isn't this really just simply another way of saying that we stop sinning? I think so. Which brings us back to the days of unleavened bread. So let me ask you a question here. Do we really get it, the connection between the days of unleavened bread and the Feast of Weeks as we do the counting? Well, I certainly hope we do. I certainly hope that we do. Because you see, we are to realize that our cycle of activities, the resting and the counting and all of these activities, all of these things need to remind us that God is creating new beings that will do his works of righteousness. God finished his physical work of creation and then he rested. Now, at this time, he is in the process of his spiritual creation of sons and daughters who will live forever having his nature and will live his way of life forever. Sin and death will be totally in the past. That's another point that we don't tend to think about the days of unleavened bread. We say, oh, these days are showing, you know, us coming out or God delivering us out, you know, of sins. They are picturing the time whenever there is no more sin. And we don't tend to focus on that as well. So during the days of unleavened bread, we are reminded and we celebrate God's delivering Israel from affliction and bondage. And we, as God's people today, we put physical leavening out of our homes, off of our properties, and we seek to be delivered from all spiritual leaven or sin from our lives. Not just for 7 days. And another thing that we tend to focus on is these are just 7 days. But the lessons are forever. And that's something that we don't tend to think about or focus on. Yearly, we revisit the events of the first Passover. And we soberly examine ourselves as we prepare for and as we take the New Testament Passover. We just all went through this just recently. We remember, we celebrate, we memorialize the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And through the years, we have come to understand that on the day of the wave sheaf offering, our Father accepted the work and the sacrifices of our Redeemer, our Savior, as the first of the first fruits of a great early harvest. Our Father raised his anointed Son from real death to everlasting spirit life. Jesus is the first to be truly born as an everlasting spirit being into the God family. Go with me to the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Romans 1 and verse 4. Romans 1 and verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God. This is referring to Jesus Christ. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. I'm not going to go into it here, but we can also tie the significance of weigh sheaf into this, which also includes us. Future yet, because Jesus is the first, and at this point he's the only begotten Son now. But it also is symbolic in picturing and looking forward to all of us being involved in that. By perfectly doing the work his Father gave him to do, he authored the way of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. If you'll go there. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. In being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Who's he talking about? Well, today he's talking about us. There's a whole lot of other people out there today are not keeping this day holy. God declared this as holy time, but so many people have declared that not so much. And we've already seen the why. Because of the unbelief or the disbelief. They don't believe God. They don't believe the Word of God. We do. That's why it's called obey. For those that obey. I'd like for us to look for a moment at some of the things his work did for us. And the work that he did for us, I am primarily referring to his sacrifice. We could include it, his life, his death, his resurrection. But the sacrifice, all that that entails. Here are some of the things that his work has accomplished for us. By his work, he purged us from our sins. By his work, he made peace for us with God. I mean, think back to the time before your calling and belief and acceptance and baptism and laying on of hands and receiving the Holy Spirit. Did you have peace with God? No, we didn't. We may have thought we had something, but we didn't have peace. Today we have peace with God. Because of what Jesus Christ did. Another thing that it is by his work, he freed us from sin's death penalty. And yes, but wait a minute, aren't there still people in the church who die? Yes, that's the physical death. The real death penalty is the second death. He freed us from that. Two different topics, don't want to really get into it. By his work for us, he opened the way to the fulfillment of many of God's promises. Remember, we just read, to those who obey. He provided a way for us to have both faith and patience. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Also by his work for us, because of that work, we have been called into his church, the church of the firstborn. It's not the name, but it certainly describes it. Through his work, he also gave us access to the mercy seat and the throne of God our Father. You remember? It was torn completely through. Mankind has access, but because of their disbelief, that access is not there because they don't accept it. They don't enter into it because of disbelief. We obey, and so we have this. He also positioned us in a place where we can taste of the powers of the world to come. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5. Hebrews 6 and verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Also, brethren, through his work for us, he began a process of us being perfected. Colossians 1 verse 28. Colossians 1, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm preaching with the intent in mind that I'm going to present every person who is a believer perfect in Jesus Christ. 1 John, I'm going to show you a couple of other verses in this context. 1 John 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're cleansed from all sin, what are you? Well, you're living the days of unleavened bread, but you also are perfected. If you have no sin, then we're perfect. In Matthew 5:48, many of you would have this committed to memory. Matthew 5:48, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. But we are told to be perfect. You know, yeah, I can't be perfect. I'm a flesh and blood human being and I make mistakes. Symbolically, we are to be perfect because God has delivered us out of our sins. Another aspect of by his work, by his sacrifice that he has accomplished is we can offer spiritual sacrifices that God will eagerly accept. We can offer sacrifices to God that God accepts from us. From us. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Continually, we can offer these things, praises to God, sacrifices to God. And he readily accepts them. He wants them. Another thing is, his love can begin to flow to us and from us, out to God and out to others. He also gives us a clean conscience. And brethren, these are just a few of the things that God set in motion through the perfect sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. But all of these things and others that we're not covering, we can claim. He wants us to claim. So I think that we can say, without a doubt, all of these incredible, fantastic gifts of God's grace have been given to us. He has given them to us. Through God's generosity and grace, we have been given these and many others. And of course, brethren, there's one more important thing that our Savior accomplished for us that I want to look at and focus now, and that is to make his own mind available to us. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, we are told that we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 16. For who has known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, brethren, let's ask this question. Who is this we? Who is this we who have the mind of Christ? And of course, this we means those who have been called and enlightened and repented and baptized and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. It means those of us who have been begotten by our Father. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ available to us. I want you to go with me to Philippians 2 and verse 5. Many of you are going to have this verse committed to memory also. If you don't, I'd ask that you do. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. I want us to understand this word let in the English and in the Greek means allow it to happen. He is telling us. He is telling us through the Apostle Paul. Allow. You have it available. Allow. Let it happen. Let the mind of Jesus Christ be in you. I'm sorry it's not available to your neighbor, unless some of you live next door to one another, but you know what I mean. It's not available there. And it goes back to that unbelief. It's not available to the world. It's available to us, to this. We have the mind of Christ. Because you see, God makes the mind of Jesus Christ available to us by His Spirit. So He's now connected all of this. Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and Pentecost. So He's connected all of these things together. And God knows exactly what He's doing. Jesus Christ knows exactly what He's doing also. Then we must let it be in us because that is our part. The allowing it to happen is our part. God's part is, here it is. Here it is. Here's the mind of Jesus Christ. Our part is we allow it to happen. So during the days of unleavened bread, we hear talk about the coming out of Israel and the coming out of sin. And brethren, the truth is, it is God who delivers us. Yes, the Israelites did the walking out of Egypt. But God set up the deliverance. They did not deliver themselves. They did not come out of sin. And we talk about it in that way. It's a technicality. And I know, like Morgan, I think we have the same thing, good or bad. I happen to think it's good because we do it. But we have this technicality. Well, let's at least get it technically right. You know, we don't come out of sin. We are delivered out of sin. Because if we come out of sin, it's us. It's our effort. It's on our part. And it's our responsibility. No, it's God's. Yes, as I said, we have to do the walking. Israel did the walking. And they did. And we do. But the truth is, it is God who delivers us. He did, God did the way the majority of the work that had to be done to free Israel. Which one of those 10 plagues did the children of Israel send? None. Who did? God. That was setting it up to teach the world, yes, Egypt that at that time, and Israel, and us, who God is. We need to get this connection. This is part of the mind of Jesus Christ. And their story serves as an analogy for how God delivers us. Because you see, brethren, when we receive God's Spirit, that gives us the power to become like Him in nature. We have received the mind of Christ. Too many times, we just don't know it. We don't know what that means. But I want us to understand, I want us to get this. We have been delivered out of our Egypt through baptism, through the laying on of hands. We have received the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we have access, the availability of the mind of Jesus Christ. Like Israel had to walk out, we have to let it be. We have to let the mind of Christ be in us. I guess you could use the word in quotes, that's our walking. We're letting it be. And with that power of God's Spirit and with that mind of Jesus Christ in us, we can and we will overcome. If you ever ask yourself the question, why do I keep going back and making the same mistakes? The same mistakes, the same mistakes. It's like we're on a broken record. I have to ask the question, do we want to, first of all? And the second one is, yes, we want to. And that would be, are we letting the mind of Jesus Christ be in us? Now, how would I tie that together? Because Jesus never sinned. I also personally believe, and I don't usually do this in sermons, it's a lot of speculation, or I tell you what I think, but I personally believe that our arch enemy, the devil, and his demons would like for us to neglect understanding the potential of us having the mind of Christ in us. So with what I've stated so far, let me ask this question. What is that mind like? What is the mind of Jesus Christ? What is it like? Well, the Bible shows us many different things about the mind of Christ. There are many specifics in the Bible about His mind that we can explore later. And also in later teachings, I would like to point out more specific about the mind of Christ through many verses that we over the years have gone over, we have read over and over and over through the years. I'm saying, God willing, there's going to be another sermon, at least another sermon, on the mind of Christ. And we're not covering it all here today. It's not my intended purpose. However, as we do move toward the end of this teaching today, I would like for us to see a general description of that mind and also suggest for each of us not to neglect the treasure that God has made available to His children, even though we are still living in this temporary physical bodies that we are living in today. So let me go through and give you some things. Some of these points, well, let me back up. These points, there are verses. Some of these points, we're going to read some of the verses. The mind of Christ is a mind that has forever settled that God our Father is always right. Do we believe that? And I know here today we'll all say, yeah, I believe that. Okay. Do we live our lives as if we believe it? Now, that's another question. I'm beginning to meddle, aren't I? Jesus Christ, the mind of Jesus Christ was settled that God, whatever He does, is right. His judgments are perfect. I'm talking about here the mind of Jesus Christ. His judgments are perfect. It is a mind that knows the will of our Father is the absolute best for us all, at all times and all circumstances, under all conditions, because it goes back to the first point. The mind of God shows us that God is always right and settled on that point. It is a mind that speaks the Father's words and does the Father's will. I mean, let's think about it. Isn't that what Jesus always did while he was on the earth? He says, I'm not speaking my words. The words that I speak, they're the Father's words. They're the Father's will. And they had the same. Could we raise our hand to that as a question? Isn't that also what Jesus' will always will be for eternity future? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. It is a mind that is full of charity or love and all of its different aspects, as we can see through 1 Corinthians 15. There are other places where we can see things about love, but 1 Corinthians 15 is a whole chapter that lists it out. It says love is, and it's this, and it's this, and it's this. Do we have that mind? Are we letting that part of the mind of Christ be in us? It is a mind of light and truth that will overcome the darkness and deceits of this world. Brother, I think we need to be thrilled as we become more and more aware that we have the mind of Jesus Christ in us if we're allowing it to happen. Because as we read, it says, let this mind be in you. Do we? Maybe we can even ask, even go back before that. Yes, we would like to do that. Let's go back to another question. Did we even know that we could do that? I also want us to understand the mind of Christ in us is the key for us to effectively keep what it really means, keep the days of unleavened bread. Now, what do I mean by effectively keep what the meaning of the days of unleavened bread really are? That is, we have been delivered. But we keep wanting to go back in and we revisit the days of unleavened bread in our lives pretty much at all times. That's what I find more and more and more with the people of God, that we just keep redoing the days of unleavened bread. Brethren, please understand, we've been delivered out of that. We've been delivered. We keep wanting to go back. The mind of Jesus Christ is also the key to our becoming unleavened believers all of the time, just as Jesus was always unleavened. You see, for us in reality, we are picturing, we live through those 7 days because of what it's showing is symbolism there, symbolically there. But in essence, we are unleavened believers all the days of our life. It is the key to overcoming the devil. It is the key to completely changing the way we have felt, the way we have thought, the way we have believed, and the way we have lived when we were in our bondages. If we're still there, it's because we haven't really completely accepted the deliverance. Again, maybe it's because we didn't understand that. But the reality is, as far as God is concerned, we have been delivered out of our bondages. We just don't go forward. We remain too often in the days of unleavened bread. And the key to moving forward is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ was never in bondage to that. Let's also remember that the ancient Israelites brought many of their evil ways with them when God led them out of Egypt. I guess a question we have to ask ourselves is that what we're doing? I don't know if that's a question on an individual basis we all got to ask and we all have to answer. Because, brethren, I think we would all have to agree, none of us, we no longer want any of our past Egypt ways of thinking and feeling and doing. Right? Right. But sometimes we still find ourselves there. Because, you see, we really do want the full mind of Christ. Because you see, it is also part of God's incredible, wonderful plan for us as believers today. I hope we all understand that our Father is conforming us to Jesus Christ. It's a process. It's a process. And He is transforming us. What does the scripture say? By the renewing of our minds. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read it out of the King James Version first, and then I'm going to read it from an alternate translation, because I want to read it from the one that we're most familiar with, because it has some words, some phrases in a certain way. When we get to the alternate translation, it works it a little, but I think we have to have both to be able to see this. And so, Romans 12, verse 1. This is the King James Version. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All of those words are wonderful. They're good. They're right. We believe it. We want to live this. I want to read these same two verses out of the J.B. Phillips New Testament translation. Phillips is one of these translations that I use it. I'm not the scholar here, but I'm just telling you from my research. I use it only for the writings of Paul. The Gospels, not so much. Anything else, it's the writings of Paul. He is excellent when it comes to the writing of Paul. Verse 1. With your eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give Him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable by Him. Verse 2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But let us be remolded, or remold your minds from within, so that you may prove and practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all His demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Now, if you just read that one, we go, yeah. But if you read it in the context of the King James, where we're all familiar, and read this one, you go, wow, that's what he's saying. Let God remold our minds. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Just another way of saying it. He is also perfecting us. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That includes the mind of Jesus Christ in us. Like I said, it's a process. We understand it. It is there for us. And we're in this process. So, brethren, as we are coming to the close of these 7 days of the Festival of Unleavened Bread for this year, I want us to also understand something that is not the mind of Christ, as well as I'd like for us to see some things of the mind of Christ that it will never do. These are sort of like the negatives of it. They're not, the mind of Christ is not this and is never going to do this. It is not man's wisdom. There is wisdom of the world, that's man's, and there is wisdom from above. That's the mind of Christ. And a couple of these things that the mind of Christ will never do, or think that the mind of Christ will do, it never leans to its own understanding. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. God also states over in Isaiah 55 and verse 8 that my thoughts are not your thoughts. He's talking in that sense to Israel, who did not have the mind of Jesus Christ in them. They had the name of God on them, but they were not living God's way of life, and therefore they did not have the mind of Jesus Christ in them. And we go back and we read this verse, you know, from time to time, and it says, and we don't have the mind of God. Yes, we can have the mind of God. This is for those who are not letting it happen. The mind of Christ, it never gives place to the devil. Ephesians 4 and verse 27. Told you some of them. I have others I didn't even give you the scriptures on, but there are others. Here are some things that are of the mind of Christ. It is wisdom revealed from God. It is a mind that gives us discernment of the physical and how they are related to the spiritual. Brethren, please understand, without the mind of Christ, mankind cannot understand the deep things of God. We can teach our children from very early ages. From very early ages, this is what God wants us to do, and they can repeat the words. But at real early ages, they don't have the mind of Christ in them. They don't have the mind, they don't have the capability of having the mind of Christ in them. So they can only repeat words. But we teach them the good words. We teach them the right words, so that as they are older and they can accept and have this mind of Jesus Christ, they already have the right words there. Also, only true believers with the Holy Spirit can have the mind of Christ. That mind will lead us to prayerfully dependence on God. Not trying to work things out on our own, but we're going to take it to God. He's God. He knows all the answers. Jesus Christ knows all the things. His will is what the Father's will is, as His words were the words of the Father. That would include His mind. and it will lead us to godly compassion. So, brethren, let's all realize that we do have the mind of Christ, and when we are letting this mind be in us, we will understand and concur. In other words, we will be in total agreement with how Jesus would handle all of life's challenges and all of life's temptations. You think Jesus, when he walked the earth, ever made any mistakes in how he dealt with situations? I don't think so, and I don't think you would think that either. With the mind of Jesus Christ, we can know how to do that also. His mind in us will handle every sorrow, every disappointment, every challenge, every accusation and stress and rejection and threat and betrayal and any other kind of negative words like that we could come up with. So I have a question for each one of us. Is this the mind that is in each one of us? Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Brethren, my prayer for all of us is that we will let it be in us. And brethren, with a growing awareness that we do have the mind of Christ, we can be consistently unleavened. Not just during the days of unleavened bread, not just during the 7-day period of time, but every day of our spiritually lived unleavened lives. And we will live as true believers with the mind of Jesus Christ. I'd like to offer up the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The obvious blessing that I would like to convey is, let the mind of Jesus Christ be in you. Because we are really unleavened believers. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.